Oh, the apostolic reminder. The apostolic reminder. So let us read this passage again in 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 21. And the word reads, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." This is the portion that we have been dealing with since last week, and we have entitled it the Apostolic Reminder. The Apostle Peter here emphasizes that we need a reminder of the truth. That we need a reminder of the truth, even though we have already been established in the truth. Verse 12 says that, "I will not be negligent to remind you always." Notice, we always need a reminder, even though you know them and you are already established in the present truth. So the Apostle Peter is about to pass. He understands that. Verse 13, he says, "As long as I am in this tent, I will remind you, but I know," verse 14, "that I must put off my tent." That's a euphemism for die. "Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, and I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So notice the emphasis that is put on the reminder of the truths that the apostles taught. This is not only an emphasis of Peter, but we also hear it in the Apostle Paul. And I wanted to take you there tonight. Let's go to see it in Paul in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, excuse me. Philippians 3, we hear the Apostle Paul say, beginning in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So notice the Apostle Paul saying, "I am writing the same things. The same things that I write to every church, to every area, I write the same things, and I repeat them. I repeat the same things." What are the things that are repeated? It's the apostles bearing witness to Christ. to the finished work of Christ, to the full doctrine as revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, received from Christ, from the risen Christ, the teaching that Christ gave them, but also the things that they received afterwards by the risen Christ and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, in order to write and to leave a witness, to leave an infallible record of the teaching of the doctrine of Christ. So that's what we abide in. That's what we need a constant reminder of. We're constantly reminding ourselves of the teaching of the doctrines of the apostles. Let's take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. This is what the early church held on to. This is what they gathered around. This is this was the core of their worship service. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." This is the preaching of Peter. "And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So this is the explosion of the early church at the beginning with the witness of Christ after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. The church explodes. What did they do? Verse 42. "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." That's the core, the substance of the early Christian worship service. They gathered to share in the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship around the teaching of the apostles. They broke bread, they had communion, and they prayed. That was the extent, right, of the worship service for the early church. Then you have an account of how fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This is the apostolic era, the apostolic age. So the apostles are testifying to the extension, the growth, and the expansion of the gospel through signs and wonders as it had been prophesied. The church is one in Jerusalem. They had all things in common. Notice they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple." The temple was still standing. So we know this is very early, right? This is, we're talking here, early, 40s and 50s. So this is a decade or two from the ascension of Christ. So the temple is still standing. The temple is destroyed in AD 70. So the disciples are still going to the temple. Christianity is beginning to expand out from Judaism, but it's still very much a Jewish sect, as it was known to the outsiders, right? So they continue daily with one accord in the temple. There they gather, there they taught, there they share the news of the risen Christ and the gospel. And then they went, notice, and breaking bread from house to house. So they also went to home services, home groups, home churches. The temple was now required. By God's grace, the temple worship, once that Holy of Holies busted open with the ascension of Christ, the temple was just another venue for them to meet and to reach and testify to his fellow Jews. But the church was expanding and was gathering and holding service wherever the apostles were founding churches and groups and extending, wherever the gospel went and found a hearing. So from home to home, from place to place, the church was growing. So praise 47. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So notice they're eating together. They're having common meals. They're breaking bread. They're celebrating communion. 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what follows in the book of Acts is then that horrible persecution that is unleashed, where the leader of the church, James, falls, and then Stephen, and then they are spread out, right? And that was God's plan, so that they would leave Jerusalem and would be extended to other regions and nations. But you get the picture here, right? What they did is they abided in the apostles' doctrine. The teaching of the apostles was central. It was the core. It was the testimony they received, as Peter says, testimony and confirmed witness to the person of Christ in his coming in glory and power. That's what Peter says, right? We're going to go there, go back to 2 Peter in a moment. But another scripture here in the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Now this is further toward the end of that two-decade period, perhaps, in the apostolic age. This is one of the last, next to last missionary journey by the Apostle Paul. He gathers the elders in an area of Asia Minor, and notice what he tells them. This is Acts 20, beginning in verse 25. Acts 20, beginning in verse 25. Actually, let me read a little further up, because you see here a comparison with almost the coming to the end of the ministries of Paul here, and then you hear of Peter over there in 2 Peter 1. So notice what he says. Let's see if we pick it up in Acts 20. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house." There you have the proclamation, the apostolic proclamation, teaching, doctrine, and also traditions. It's another word that gets used for what the apostles handed down. Testifying, verse 21, to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God, right? So this is the whole teaching that the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles with Christ as a cornerstone, as the foundation of the counsel of God. Verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So what are these elders? They're pastors. They're overseers. So they're overseers of the church of Christ. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. To shepherd, meaning to pastor, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So notice, notice the threat. The threat is there. The threat is present. The apostolic warning to the elders to guard, to preserve, to keep, to be faithful in teaching, in watching over the flock, because there's going to be wolves. We're going to see Peter refer to them as false teachers and prophets that will not spare the flock. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So notice the elders are instruments in the hands of Christ so that the word of God may be kept faithful, so that the whole counsel of God may continue to be proclaimed and preached and taught to the church, because this is the defense against those false prophets and teachers. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I like that expression. It's the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of God is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So this is what Paul here is doing. He is commending them. In other words, he is telling them, I want you to abide by the word of God, receive the word of God, because it is the word of God. It is the apostolic witness. It is the teaching of the apostles. It is a revealed, inspired word of God that will build you up, that will edify you, and will keep you for the inheritance. Notice, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of God is able to build you up in such a way so that you may be profitable, useful. You may be edified in the kingdom of God in order to receive the inheritance that Christ has in store for us. One last scripture here. Now, the Apostle Paul also, at the end of his ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 4, is passing the torch to Timothy, his son in the faith, his disciple in Christ, and also... A student to be an elder, somebody that has a calling to be an elder, to be a pastor. And he tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, beginning in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Notice, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We're highlighting the importance, right? The centrality of the teaching of God's word in the church of Christ. there are many that have deviated from it, finding other things more important, more essential, more pressing, urgent matters. But the business of the church is to give attention to the reading of the Word of God, to exhorting, to proclaiming that Word of God and exhorting it to people, to doctrine, to the teaching that flows from the reading of God's Word. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So the elders that are called in the context of the local church, they were called by the Holy Spirit, as we read the Apostle Paul speak to the elders in Ephesus, and then they laid on hands on others that would also be called and supported and presented to the church for the ministry of an elder. So there's a gift that is given unto those that are called. Everyone, every Christian has a gift. In this particular case, Timothy has a gift to be an elder, to be a pastor. And he says, do not neglect it. This is how God spoke through the Holy Spirit, through the laying on of hands of the eldership. It seems like he has been ordained, right, to being a pastor, right? So notice the offer of pastors clearly delineated here. This is something that is undermined today. People, and understandably so, at times get frustrated with organized religion, as it is called, and church and all of that, and say, I can just follow Christ on my own, this and that. But that is not a healthy path to take. As much as the church may be problematic and there could be trouble in the church is God's only plan for the building up of his people. And we are to seek it. And why is that? Certainly because we gather with one another there and we meet with one another, and that is of tremendous encouragement. But because the office that God has ordained, established, and by the Holy Spirit and power of eldership is present in the body of Christ. And through that office is given unto us a particular ministry, which is the ministry of the reading, of the preaching, of the teaching, of the exhortation, of the guarding and overseeing of souls in the Word of God, in the Word of Christ. That's important to keep in mind. Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. On what things? Reading, exhortation, doctrine. So notice here a handing of the baton from one apostle to Timothy, who is not an apostle in the strict sense of the word, in the technical sense of the word. But what is being passed on here is not the mantle of apostleship. This is another, right, I think another sort of corruption that we see today. Historically, we understand why the succession of bishops became important, especially at a time where there wasn't, right, the proliferation of the written Word of God. You know, that first century after Christ, you know, a couple of centuries, even up to the time of the Reformation, you don't have, right, the abundance of Bibles that we have today. You don't. You simply don't. You don't have the literacy rate in the people, right, to be able to pick up a manuscript, a book, and read it on your own. So the church throughout, you know, first century, second century, couple of centuries especially, when the written Word of God had not been compiled as a whole in all of its books, we can understand the importance and how those, that early church, and I'm being here, you know that I'm not for the succession of bishops. I'm going to make that case in a moment now. But a charitable case and a helpful case can be made for how the church needed to enforce some sort of succession and keeping of the fort, if you will. Because, you know, it served to kind of preserve and defend orthodoxy from the streams, right, of errors that immediately began to circulate, as the Word of God warns in the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Immediately, right? You know, the errors, the heresies, the seductive teachings, the unorthodox teachings began to circulate, right? And to percolate the groups, Christian groups. Imagine. You don't have a word, the Word of God, like we have it now to check what you're saying from what, you know, another person is saying. So what was a line of defense? It was this succession of bishops, succession of leaders in the early church, in order to say, hey, let's check what the bishop has to say. Let's check, you know, whether what is being heard in that house church in the region of Laodicea checks with the bishop in the area. So to that extent, I think the usefulness and the helpfulness of a system that is not taught in the Word of God. Ecclesiastical organizations is not... it's not along the lines of what we see become normativized in the early church, in bishops, and then eventually in the rise of a pope or patriarchs and things like that. None of that is taught in the Word of God, in the New Testament. What we see in the Word of God, we just read. It is elders. It is plurality of pastors in a particular area. These pastors obviously are rising up from the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the body. They are recognized in the local bodies, and it seems that they're working collaboratively, especially under the guidance of the apostles. Now, if you want to make the case that the apostles were the bishops of that time, yes, meaning they were obviously by their unique authority, all these elders had reference to them. But once the apostles pass, this is the argument that I think follows, you don't have a continuity of authority in figures, in bishops, in men. What you have is a continuity of faithfulness in the teaching, in the doctrine, in the gospel. That's what's enjoined. That's what is recommended. So notice he says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. In another portion in the letters to Timothy, says, teach these to other men, that they may also be teaching the Word of God. So that's what is important. Not so much the succession, this, who was a successor to Timothy, right, in Ephesus, or who was a successor to Peter in Rome, or who was a successor to John, you know, in such and such an area. That's not really what is taught in the New Testament, that you have to look to the successors. You have to, the argument in the Word of God in the New Testament is that you have to look to the succession of teaching, of doctrine. Why? Because men are fallible and men go astray and leaders fall by the wayside. And an organization, as organized as it may be, may also be found in error and may lead people astray. So what do we have? The principle at the end of the day of sola scriptura. It is the Word of God. It is the apostolic witness. It is the traditions that were passed down, which are not traditions separate from the teachings that were recorded in the Word of God. Much has been made of that one word tradition by certain church groups that have added traditions to the written word. But the traditions is precisely that. It's the teachings of the apostles, the oral teachings of the apostles that they handed down in preaching and exhortation, together with the writings and the letters that they deliver to the churches. So give attention to these, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on them, on these things. Give yourself, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 4, give yourself entirely to them, entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Notice that? This is really a pattern here, and I think, what's that called? A work description, right? For elders. This is what you are to give yourself to. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. What is in the interest of the church? That the church's elders take care of themselves spiritually. That they are cultivating themselves. That they themselves are growing. Right? That is of first importance. It's not that they are sharpening their executive skills or their, you know, that they are becoming more activists, that they are, you know, finding more tools in order to be more effective in the community. That layers and layers of things have been added on to what is essential, important, and I want to submit to you, sufficient. An elder that would take heed to himself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen. I think that to me, it's a shut case for that the apostle is saying, continue in, you know, in the doctrine of, continue in following a particular man. Right? Or a particular office or authority. He says, continue in the doctrine. Continue in the teaching of Scripture. Continue in discharging your ministry, in preaching, in exhortation, in teaching. In another section in the book of Acts, we hear that the apostles dedicated themselves to prayer and to the teaching of the Word of God. And then the second office came into being. What is the second office in the church? The deacon, right? The deaconate, diaconate, right? So it was a time in which the church was exploding, demands, so many people coming into this church, and the church from the beginning had a ministry of mercy and benevolence to the poor. This was important, right? And the apostles felt pressed. Right? Because that's going to require time and focus and emphasis to deal with these physical table matters, to put food on the table, to distribute to the needs of the saints. And at the same time, they had to prepare sermons and preach and teach. And they had to pray. And they had to take care of themselves before God, right? In order to watch and be an oversight when it comes to reading, to doctrine, to the preaching of God's word and the souls that they were to care for. So they called deacons to do that work, and they dedicate themselves to these things. Let's go back to 2 Peter to wrap it up tonight before we begin business meeting. So in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1. So, do you see the picture now more clearly merging in what Peter is trying to do? It's the same emphasis, the same sentiments as the Apostle Paul. the same spirit with the apostle Paul. The apostle Peter wants to leave that apostolic reminder, apostolic teaching. And then he goes on to say, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." They were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Said, but when did the Lord Jesus Christ come in power? You remember that, right? Remember that verse? The Lord, there's some here standing that will not taste death until they see the Son of God come in power. They saw it. This is not a reference to the second coming. It's a reference to the raised, the resurrected Christ. It's a reference to the manifestation of the glory of God in Christ. It's a reference to the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in raising Christ, His glory, His ascension, His sitting at the right hand of the Father. So that's a first coming with glory, with power. That's the inauguration of the kingdom, as we have been making reference to for many Sundays. We were eyewitnesses to that. That was an important requisite to being an apostle of Christ. He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So at the end of the day, we go to the Scriptures because the Scriptures testify to Christ. Don't forget that. We don't worship the Bible. We worship Christ. The Bible bears witness to our Savior. Okay? The Bible bears witness to our Savior. The Savior is the Word of God. Both the Bible and the church exist because of Christ, because of the gospel. Sometimes you have, right, this dichotomy or this, who created who? The church created the Bible or the Bible created the church. Christ created both. The Word of God created both. The Word of God, the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of the promises of God in Christ, the inauguration of the kingdom of God in Christ, the annunciation of all since the Garden of Eden. Right? When there wasn't even a printed word yet, that happening in the Garden of Eden, that promise created both. It created the Word of God and it created the assembly of God's people. Does that make sense? So at the end of the day, we receive, and this is,
both means of grace, right? Both of them.
Well, what we're addressing here is there has been in some fundamentalist circles in the evangelical church, such an emphasis on the written Word of God. And we understand that. I'm not against that emphasis. But almost forgetting or losing sight of the fact that ultimately we have the Holy Spirit of God. And the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, testifying to Himself, coming into our lives. And this is the fountain source of the written Word. In other words, we should refer all things ultimately there to Christ, to the incarnate, to the promised Christ, to the incarnate Christ, to the risen Christ. And then through Christ to the witness of the Word of God, of the inscripturated Word of God to Christ, right? And then our proclamation also. See, the proclamation is the Word of God insofar as it faithfully witness and points to Christ, right? Certainly, we have to say, as we will see next week, that the written Word is an inspired Word of God in ways in which our proclamation and preaching and teaching is not in the sense that the written word ultimately registered the infallible, inerrant teaching of the apostles. Okay? So the written word of God, we maintain, is infallible, meaning without its, it cannot err, right? Cannot err in the things for which God has appointed the written word of God to act and to function, as we will follow it up next week. So in that sense, it is reliable. It is reliable, it is trust, the scriptures are reliable, the scriptures are trustworthy, the scriptures are sufficient. These are the arguments that we will make next week. It is based on the witness of the apostles to the living word of Christ that lives in our hearts and is received by the hearing of the proclamation of this word, which was first in the apostles, obviously connected with the Old Testament scriptures that already existed, but the proclamation and the traditions and the teachings of the apostles that the church receives, that then it is gathered, it is written, it is sent out in letters, and ultimately is gathered in what comes to be known the canon of the New Testament. So all of these are issues, right, that could be dealt with through texts and portions like this. But we have, at the end of the day, we have this living witness of apostles testifying to Christ. Much has been said about, and that's, you know, time is up, oh my goodness. Much has been said about, oh, you know, the scriptures, the Bible, it was a long process, or it contains variations, or it contains certain mistakes, this and that, by the detractors. Okay, but at the end of the day, and we will make some references to that next week, so we'll talk more inspiration of scripture, revelation, inspiration, canon next week, so don't miss it. But at the end of the day, who do we believe? Who do I believe? Do I believe the witness of these apostles and the Word of God as it has been, as it has come to us, and the witness of Christ in my life, all of these together? Or do I just believe another man? Another group of academics, right? Or, people that just claim to know better. Critics. So that's something that at some point we all have to decide. I know that I was there at some point. That's, you know, been there, done that by God's grace. But it's something that confronts us at some point. Our youth at some point will be confronted with a more mature a view of some of the issues at hand with Scripture, with the Word of God, with the reception and dissemination of Scripture. We're going to talk about that next week. I don't want to get into that. But they heard, verse 18, they heard from heaven when we were with them on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed. So notice now, pointing to the prophetic word, which is, we believe here it's a reference to the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied to Christ. So that prophetic word, that the Old Testament scriptures that were pointing to Christ, prophesying of Christ, it is now confirmed, the Apostle Peter says. We bear witness to this confirmation. So heed, do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Yes, because sometimes it gets really dark. What do we have? Man, you have Christ. You have the testimony of the scriptures. You have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Trust it. There's nothing greater. There's nothing better. There's nothing of higher authority. And then we get to this issue of Scripture, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll begin there next week and pick it up in chapter 2. It's not something that came from any private origin, but the prophets of God spoke as they were moved, literally carried by the Holy Spirit to bring the oracles of God, the very words of God, the witness to Christ that now has been inscripturated. We have it in book form, in written form, and praise God for that. Any questions or comments?
Pastor, to the tradition.
Yep.
That's what's received. Jesus, the cornerstone, foundation.